You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Can we get into the Word today? Listen, I want you guys to know something right up front. I preach about once a month here at Gateway. Pastor Gabriel is with the kids today, so you may hear them screaming and hollering and everything in a little while, and that's awesome. But the sermon that I want to talk to you guys about today, I have been studying this for like a month, and there is so much good stuff that God is just digging out of this as I'm studying. And go ahead and turn in your word with me to Judges chapter 6. If you've got your Bible or if you've got your Life Journal app and you want to open that app up, we're going to be in Judges chapter 6 for the most part today. I am super excited about this sermon. I told my wife I can I probably have enough that I could preach for about 2 hours on this subject. So I hope you ate breakfast. And that, do we need to pass out snacks again? I'm totally joking. It's so funny to see some of you're like, no, I'm just playing. We're going to try to keep it at least to an hour and a half. I'm just joking. Okay, so look, for real, let's just get into this. You guys have heard Pastor Gabriel talk a lot about that we coach our son's basketball team, Ethan and G2, and it's the 3- and 4-year-old, 3- and 4-year-old. Third and fourth grade upwards team at Trussell First Baptist. And let me tell you something, our boys played like champs last night. It was the last game of the regular season, getting ready for the playoffs, and they absolutely tore it up. My boy was like defensive star, Pastor Gabriel's son. He was like offensive machine. Look, this kid scored 12 points in an upwards basketball game. That is unheard of. Like, I know that's nothing in, you know, high school or college, but 12 points in an upwards basketball game, that's ridiculous. And my son, he scored 2 points, which he had a great game, y'all, for real. He had a great game. Defense like crazy. But he scored his only basket of the game, which this is his lowest score total of the year, 2 points. The only basket he had, he scores his basket, turns around and runs down the court, and everybody's screaming, and he goes, ah, as he's running down the court. I'm like, Superman? Seriously? What? What a goofball. So they think they're NBA champs, but you know what? What Pastor Gabriel has never shared is that I also was an assistant coach to my older son's junior high basketball team this year, and that is a whole different ball game when you're playing with 6th to 9th graders as opposed to like 8, 9, and 10-year-olds, okay? Because upwards, it's basketball, but there's some weird rules to kind of make competition a little nicer and more churchy, you know? Everybody's a winner, all that kind of stuff. You have to like substitute in the right order, so everybody gets a chance to start and everybody gets a chance to play and all that kind of stuff. And let me just tell you, it don't matter what they want it to be. That is an intense basketball game for those 9-year-olds. I'm telling you, that place was crazy last night. But anyway, so with the junior hires, my son's, Zach, stand up for a second. This is my son. He looks nothing like me. This is my son. He's 13. It was his first year playing basketball, and he did really, really well. I mean, he had some great games. He ended up being one of our starters for our team. And so anyway, this is like real high school rules basketball in his level, right? And so we're playing, and they only had 8 games in their season. The first 6 games, y'all, they played great. We're going to leave what the results were of those games just by the wayside. They didn't win any. But, you know, it's kind of like saying, oh, she's got a great personality. You know what I'm saying? Like, they did so well. They played so hard, you know. But they had 0 wins, y'all. It wasn't even close. Like, it wasn't even close. And then the 7th game came, right? And is this team we've played before, and they actually beat us pretty handily. And man, I'm telling you, the coaches were just on fire. I mean, we were coaching our brains out. And man, we played, our kids played so hard. And we got to this, we led the entire game. And our kids are so excited, man. They are like running over to us at timeouts. They're like, we're going to win. We're going to win. Oh, my God, we're actually winning this game. What is going on? We're going to win this game. And, so, you know, me and the other coach, we're like, y'all need to shut up, chill out, calm down, because you're going to get too excited and you're going to mess this up. So it's 2 minutes and 20 seconds left. And to make a long story short, we were up by two, right? We're inbounding the ball under their basket, okay? Under their basket. So our big center, he's out there, and he's got the ball, and he finds Zach, my son, in, and throws the ball to him. Zach goes, boom, whoop. Whose basket were we under again? Not ours. He missed, thank God. Okay, but wait, the story is not done. As soon as he shoots, we have preached, crash the boards, get offensive rebounds, put that ball back up. That as soon as he shot, our whole team went, offensive rebounds, got to get the ball, got to get the ball. And they're all jumping. And one of our guys gets it and pulls it down. And me and the coach are on the other side of the court going, stop, stop. And he grabs it and he fights back up and puts it back up and misses. And we're like, so it's like, And he gets the rebound again. This dude hadn't gotten a rebound all year. The third rebound, puts it back up and makes it and ties the game for the other team. And our whole team just goes. When the other team's fans cheered, they knew they had done something wrong. But the funny thing is, the other team was still guarding. That was hilarious to me. I would have just sat down, like, you know, and done nothing. Like, yeah, go ahead. Shooting practice. So anyway, they tied the game. They went on, and they got up by five. Zach had the ball to end the game, shot a buzzer beater three, and made it. No, stop. Stop. We lost by two. How many points did we get for putting that ball in the other wrong basket? There you go. Zach, would you like to stand up again? Let everybody look at you. As soon as we walked off the court, he said, can we just forget that game? I said, oh, no. Oh, no. I'm a preacher. That's going to be in a sermon at some point. I don't know how, but it's going to be in a sermon. So you know what, though? For real, sometimes don't we all have times like that? Like we prepare and we prepare and we prepare. Now, let me finish the story by saying the next game, they played out of their minds and won their last game of the year. It was their only win of the year, but they played like gangbusters. It was amazing. They played so great. But, yeah. Yay, Zach's team. Okay. But for real, don't we all have times like that? Have you ever had that moment that you wake up one morning and you just look around and you say, this is not what life was supposed to be like. This is not what life was supposed to be. I've put in the work. I've done what I thought I was supposed to do. I've functioned the way that I felt like I was supposed to function. I know what God has told me. I know what other people have told me that the Bible says about what God has for my life. And yet here I am. In this moment, and things are not what they're supposed to be. What do you do when that happens? That's what we're going to talk about today. Let's look at Judges chapter 6. I want to start right at the beginning in verse 1. It says this, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. The hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midians and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Okay, now wait a minute. You need to understand this. This is the book of Judges. What's going on in Israel at this time is there's no king of Israel, okay? Israel wants a king. But God says, no, I'm going to place judges over you. And before this guy we're going to talk about today, a guy named Gideon, there was a judge, her name was Deborah. She was kind of she looked after the land, so to speak, of Israel. And the Bible says that when she did all of her exploits, all the great things that she did, and you guys need to read about Deborah. That's a whole nother sermon, but Deborah's ridiculous. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. You need to go read that sometime. It's Judges chapter 5 and around there. But when her story is over, the last verse before this chapter starts says this, and the land had rest for 40 years. Okay? The land had rest for 40 years. In other words, there was peace in the land for 40 years. The next verse says, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. The hand of Midian overpowered Israel because of Midian. The people of Israel made for themselves. They were running from Israel. They were running from Midian. Midian overpowered them because of their own fault. You got to get that. That's a big part of what we're going to talk about today. Sometimes we look around and we see the things that are going wrong in our life, and we want to blame everybody else for what's wrong, for why God's not ministering to us, for why God's not bringing us to this place that we feel like we should be. But what God is saying is, look, you need to wake up and see what you did that caused the situation that you're in. What are the choices that you made? What are the paths you walked down that you shouldn't have walked down? What are the places you went that you shouldn't have gone? What are the things that you did that you shouldn't have done? Because sometimes, how many of you know, it's our own fault when we find ourselves in a place that we shouldn't be. You gotta walk where you're going. You don't just wake up one day and find yourself there. Right? So they had to run from the Midianites. Now I want you to hear this. Verse 4 says, they would encamp, this is the Midianites they're talking about, they would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, no sheep, no ox, no donkey, for they would come up with their livestock in their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste to the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today. We thank you that, Father, when we find ourselves in a place that we don't want to be, that, God, we can cry out to you for help. That, God, you are our ever-present help in a time of need. That, God, when we it doesn't matter if we got there by ourselves. It doesn't matter why we are where we find ourselves. All we have to do is cry out to you, and you're there for us. God, I just pray that you bless us today. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, I want you to see a couple of things in this verse before we move on. There's a few things I want you to see. It says in verse 4, they would encamp against them. It says that they came up with their livestock in their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Now, what you need to get is they didn't just come through and say, hey, there's Israelites. Let's go attack them and take their stuff. No, no, no. The Bible says, this is what God showed me. They came up with tents and with their livestock. In other words, they were moving into their territory. Do you get that? This wasn't just a little fight. This wasn't just a passing army that was coming by. This was an invading army that was taking what God meant for them. That's not what God wants for you. Do you ever feel, and the Bible says right here in these verses, that every time they would plant, every time they would plant a crop, every time they would go to harvest, every time they would have livestock, that the Midianites and the Amalekites would take everything from them. They would devour the land, is what the word says. It doesn't, have you ever been in that place where you feel like every time something good happens, it's devoured by all the bad in your life? You have so much financial issues that you get a check for $200 in the mail that you weren't expecting, but it's already devoured by the debt that you have. You get one great report for health, but then you realize the next day that something else is wrong. Have you ever found a place where it feels like the enemy is not just fighting you, he's moving into your territory? What do you do when the enemy moves in? You got to figure out what the steps are to get away from him. See, you can't just turn and walk away. You can't just run and hide. God never meant for you to hide. He never meant for you to just to turn tail and run. You know, the word says that God is our ever-present help. Psalm 46:1 says God is our refuge and our strength. He's a very present help in trouble. Hebrews 13:5-6 says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Guys, the Bible is very clear that God wants to help you through everything you're going through. Every single issue you're dealing with, stop looking to everything else and look to him. You got yourself in it. You got to ask him to get you out of it, right? So I want to move on. Let's look at a little farther in Judges, and I want to read through this and just point a couple of things out for you. We got to verse 6, and it says that Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. Starting in verse 7, it says, when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I'm the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. In other words, I'm God. I did all this for you. I took you out of Egypt. I busted the chains off of you. You know those songs about freedom that you're singing? That was me. That was me. I freed you. It wasn't you. It wasn't Moses. It was Moses working through my power. It was Moses allowing me to work through you. I freed you. And I told you when I took you to this land, do not worship the gods of the Amorites that are living here. And yet you still did it. He says, but you have not obeyed my voice. I love that. God saying, look, I will help you, but you need to understand. There's consequences to every action. I gave you direction. I pointed you the way to go. I showed you what you're supposed to do. I went to the place that, I just spit on you, I think. That's not good. This is why Jesse never sits on front row, because he gets a shower. That was gross, man. That was really nasty. Anyway, he said, God, I don't even know where I was now. Oh, yeah. Okay, so anyway, so God said, look, I showed you which way to go. I told you what to do. I told you how to do it, and yet you still didn't do it. So now daddy's got to step in and give you a way out. Have your kids ever do that to you? Sometimes you just got to let your kids mess up. You got to let them make a mistake, and sooner or later they're going to come back and be like, hey, so, yeah, you were right. Can you help me? And what do you say? You say, yeah. Now do you see why dad knows what he's talking about? Now do you understand why you weren't supposed to do that? Now do you understand why I told you not to go there, or why I told you not to hang out with that person? Have you ever had that happen? That's what God's doing right here to Israel. He says, I'm the one that has been here for you. I've showed you which way to go, and yet you still didn't do it. So now I'm going to have to step in and help you. Starting in verse 11, it says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belongs to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. And the Lord said to him, is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you. And you shall strike the Midianites as one man. And he said to him, if now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me. Please don't depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. And he said, I will stay till you return. There's so much good stuff that can be dug out of here. How to deal with issues you find yourself in. How to turn your life around. How to look to the future and not to what's around you. You know, the first thing you got to do is you got to know who you are. Like, really, right? You got to know who you are. And you know, when God comes in and he finds Gideon, it's very funny to me. Gideon is beating out wheat in a wine press. Now, that may not be a big deal to you, but you need to understand what's going on. Gideon is somewhere hiding from his enemies, making bread, somewhere that is not meant to make bread. This is where God finds him. And what's the first thing he says to him? The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Okay. Now put yourself in Gideon's shoes. My boy is hiding in a wine press, doing something he's not supposed to be doing there, so his enemies won't find it and he can eat his sandwich. And God himself appears to him and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Okay, can I tell you something? God sees you in your potential, not your present. God knows who you are, even when you don't. Oh, I don't think you're getting that. I don't think you're hearing what I'm telling you. Some of you find yourself in a place today that you don't like where you are. You don't like your current situation. And you say, "There's nothing I can do about where I'm at." Let me tell you something. God says, "Rise up, mighty warrior. I am with you, mighty warrior, mighty hero. I know who you are. It doesn't matter what this world has told you. It doesn't matter what your parents have called you. It doesn't matter what your husband's done to you. It doesn't matter the bad decisions that you made. I know who you are, even when you don't." You got to know who you are, really. When you forget who you are, it's dangerous, because then you start believing the things that the devil wants to say to you. Don't think for one second there's not an enemy that wants to pull you down. So you get to this point, and when you start forgetting who you are, you start believing the lies that the enemy wants to tell you, that you're not good enough, that you don't know who you are. You know, you go through this spiritual identity crisis. When I was a teenager, I had a friend of mine, and his name was Flint Batten. And man, I'm telling you, I have so much water up here, it's ridiculous. Sometimes I think there's like fairies that come by and drop water bottles. This morning I drank a water bottle during worship and it was empty, and I turned around and it was full again. It was really weird. strange. It was God. But anyway, I had this friend of mine. His name was Flint, and I hung out with Flint so much. Flint was like straight-up country boy. He was, you know, he hunted all the time, fished all the time, lived on a farm, you know, worked livestock. He was, you know, Western to the core, you know, the cowboy boots, the cowboy hat, big belt buckle. I was preppy Shane, you know. I was, you know, khakis and button-ups to school, and shirt tucked in all the time, and, you know, really nice clean-cut hair, which I'm, you know, trying to get back to now. I still have some up there. And but I started hanging out with Flint, right? And so then I was like, maybe I need to dress like that. So I went, golly, it's cold, man. So I went and I bought me some cowboy boots, bought me a cowboy hat, got me this big belt buckle with these golden horseshoes on the front. Man, I look like such a nerd. You still dated me. I don't know what you were thinking. So, man, I loved that stuff. And I walked around like that was me. Can I tell you something? That was not me. There was nobody in my family who dressed like that. There was nobody in my circles that dressed like that or that acted like that other than me. I remember I would say stuff like, "No, I'm from the South. I hate the North," you know, and I know it's stupid. I know. I'd be like, "I ain't never going up to New York City, and I'm listening to nothing but country music." I remember I took my Walkman to school one time, right? Everybody remember Walkman? Yeah, Walkmans. Yeah, had my little cassette player that popped out on it. Had my Walkman, and it had an AM/FM radio, and I had it tuned in to 92.3 WLWI, I-92, Country Hits. Man, I'd listen to that thing all over school. And I had this friend of mine borrow it from me one time, and he put it on Y-102. And they played stuff like Matchbox 20 and Goo Goo Dolls. I said, "Don't you ever put my radio on anything but country music." Then I remembered that I am not a country guy at all. My mom said, "You know, you say all this stuff about you glad you're not from the North. You know, like, our whole family is from New York, right? Like, you understand that. That's your lineage is New York." I'm like, "No, it ain't. No, it ain't." It was so stupid. I went through this identity crisis. I didn't know who I was, you know. And then you come to this point one day and you're just like, what is this? Why am I wearing this? I'm not comfortable in this. I think I look like an idiot in it, so I'm pretty sure everybody else thinks I look like an idiot in it. Now, look, if you wear cowboy boots and cowboy hats, that's great. I love you for it. That's your style. It is not mine. And so, you know, I've come to this place that this is kind of me now. You know, I figured out this will probably be me until the day I die. You know, you get to that point that you just stick in your style, and then it's over. And it doesn't matter what the style is from that point forward, this is your style. Yeah, this is going to be me. So you know, just like I hit that, you can hit this spiritual identity crisis. And when you don't know who you are, you can't accomplish what God has for you to accomplish in this life. When you don't know what you're supposed to be, when you lose sight of you, it messes everything up. Because when you don't know who you are, you can't be effective. So if you want to figure out how to get out of the place that you're at right now or how to make yourself better, remember who you are. Think about it like this, and I don't want to mess this up. Let me read it. It's not about who you think you are. It's about who God knows you are. It's not about who you think you are. It's about who God knows you are, because he knows you better than you. He knew Gideon better than himself. Gideon, I love this, man. He looks down, and Gideon said, or right after God says, go in this might of yours. I'm sorry, right after he says, the Lord is with you, a mighty man of valor. Gideon says, if the Lord is with us, how many of you have heard this coming out of your own mouth? If the Lord is with us, then why is all this happening to me? Why am I having to hide in a wine press and do something that I'm not supposed to be doing here just so I can eat a stinking sandwich? Why don't I have, where's all the stuff that I've heard people say that God has for me? Where's all the greatness of God? Why are we running from our enemies? If God's with us, why am I here? Have you ever said that? Have you ever felt that way? I have. If God has called me to this place, then why in the world do I feel the way I feel? Why am I getting fought from every angle on what God has called me to? Why are things the way they are? When he calls him, when God calls Gideon, he says, please, Lord, how can I serve Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. You need to understand what Gideon is saying. Let me tell you a little bit about Manasseh. Okay, there's 12 tribes, a little history lesson. Can we go to school for a second? There's 12 tribes of Israel, okay? 12 sons of Jacob make up the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, you've got, Ishmael, that's not right. Issachar and Reuben and Gad and all these tribes. Well, one of the favorite sons of Jacob was Joseph, okay? There is no tribe of Joseph. Joseph, when he brought his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to Israel, which was Jacob's other name that God changed his name to Israel, when he brought his sons to be blessed when Jacob was about to die, see, the firstborn was the one that was supposed to get the blessing, okay? But Jacob looked at them, Manasseh was the firstborn, and he said, nope. Manasseh doesn't get the blessing, Ephraim does. In fact, why don't we just split Joseph's tribe and not have a tribe of Joseph? Why don't we just call it the half-tribe of Ephraim, and they're going to be the better one. They're going to get the blessing that Manasseh was supposed to get. So we're going to have the half-tribe of Ephraim and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Okay, so now you need to understand. You get a little better grip of what Gideon's saying when he says, I'm the lowest clan in the tribe of Manasseh. He doesn't even come from a whole tribe, y'all. His tribe is a half-tribe. And then he says, and my family is the lowest in the tribe, and I am the lowest of my family. What he is in essence saying is, I am a nobody. I'm a nobody. I have nothing to offer. Literally no one knows my name. I'm hiding in a wine press making a loaf of bread. Nobody knows me. And yet God still says, the Lord is with you, mighty hero. Because God knows you better than you know yourself. You want to get out of where you're at? Figure out who you are, really. Not just who you think you are. Second thing is this. You got to learn to take the first step. You got to move. You know, I titled this sermon today, Make a Move. If you want to get out of where you're at, do something about it. It's great to pray about it. It's great to say, God, help me. Help this situation to get better. God, make my situation better. But what are you doing about it? my wife told me this story about this lady that came in, and this is one of my favorite stories. I love this. This lady that came into Weight Watchers, she was reading this in a book, and this lady came to Weight Watchers, and she said she'd been going to Weight Watchers for just months, I guess it was, right? And she said that she overheard another lady in the back arguing with the manager at Weight Watchers saying, "I want my money back. I want my money back. I've been coming here for months, and I have not lost a pound. In fact, I've gained weight." And the manager looked at her and said, "Can I tell you something? It's not about what you do while you're here in the class. It's about what you do out there when you're not in class. You can't just say you want to lose weight. You can't just say, hey, I'm going to go listen to somebody tell me how to lose weight, and then I'm just going to watch the pounds drop off. How awesome would that be? I will sit and listen to that speech forever. You got to move. You got to say it. Okay, I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to join Weight Watchers. When I'm not in class, I'm going to count the points. When I'm counting the points, I'm going to go run. I'm going to go lift some weights. I'm going to hit that cardio. I'm going to do something to help the weight drop off, because it can't be about just thinking it's going to happen. The power of positive thinking is a great thing, but the power of positive thinking without action means nothing. You know, the Bible even says that. It says in James 2:20 that faith without works is dead. You can have all the faith in the world, but until you put action with your faith, nothing's going to change. You want something to change in your situation today? Figure out what the first step is and walk in that step. God, I love this. When God showed me this in this chapter, when he's talking to Gideon, it blew my mind. I stood at my desk and was like, oh my gosh. And then I talked to Beverly for like 45 minutes about it. It said this. He says, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you. You shall strike Midian as one man." And he said to him, okay, no, I was too far. I'm sorry. The Lord said, turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" So what? You need to hear what he said. God looked at Gideon, this kid. Most scholars believe he was about 17 or 18 years old. God looked at Gideon, the God of the universe, at this kid who's hiding from an army that has moved in and taken everything he's been told was his. He looks at him and he says, "Go in your own strength and rescue my people." He didn't say, "Go in my strength and rescue my people. Go and I'm going to give you the strength to rescue my people." No, no, no. He said, "Go in the strength you have." Can I tell you something right now? You're stronger than you think you are. Did you hear me? You're stronger than you think you are. You've been beaten down. You've been bruised up. You've been bullied. You've been punched in the face. You've been knocked off your feet. But get up and take a step, because God is calling you to make a move in the strength that he's already given you. See, God can't make you take a step. He's not going to pick your legs up and make you walk. He's not going to move your legs for you. You are not his string puppet. But if you go, you'll see the victory. Because God brings victory through your obedience. Did you hear what I said? God brings victory through your obedience. Listen to this. In Judges 7, and this is when the battle against Midian actually happens. And we're not going to go into the story. The most famous story of Gideon is the battle of, he had like the original 300. You guys have seen the movie 300? Yeah, you need to read that story in Judges 7. Gideon fought the armies of Midian and Amalek with 300 men. The Bible says these armies were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. The camels couldn't be counted. They were like locusts. And he had 300 men, and he defeated the armies with 300 men. He split his 300 men into these groups and kind of positioned them around the army of the Midianites. And he said, "When I blow my trumpet, crash your pots." They had these clay pots. "Raise your sword and scream, 'A sword for the Lord and for Gideon.'" And when they did it, you know what the word says? The Lord set every man's sword against his comrade, and against all the enemy. In other words, when they did that, the Lord caused confusion. God himself caused the armies of Midian and the armies of Amalek to be so confused that they killed each other. And then all Gideon had to do was chase them down with his men and kill the leaders. God told Gideon to go in the strength that he had. He did not tell him to win the battle in the strength that he had. The battle was won through God himself because Gideon was obedient. God said, go in the strength you have and I'll win the battle for you. If you do what I tell you to do, I'm not going to ask you to beat a million man army with 300 people. What I am going to ask you to do is walk. What I am going to ask you to do is get up from where you're at, stop feeling sorry for yourself, and do something to change your situation. Go in the strength you have and let me work. Exodus chapter 14, I love this. And Moses is like one of the heroes of the Bible, right? And, excuse me, I'm getting very close to being done. Exodus chapter 14, like I said, Moses is like a hero of the Bible. And at this point, the Israelites are running from Egypt. They've been let go by Pharaoh. Pharaoh has changed his mind. He sent the armies of Egypt to chase them down. And they're standing at the Red Sea. And we come to one of the most famous stories in the Bible, where the Red Sea parts and the Israelites walk through on dry ground. And God defeats the Egyptians. But here's the part that you don't hear a lot of times. Exodus chapter 14, verse 14 says, and this is Moses talking to the Israelites. The Israelites are scared, and Moses says, the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. In other words, some translations say, the Lord will fight for you, just be still and be silent. The Lord will fight for you, just watch and see what he does. Man, that sounds great. Until you read verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, why are you crying to me? Tell the people to move. God himself tells Moses, shut up. Stop telling them to wait on me to do something and tell them to get up and move. Why are you crying to me, asking me to save you? I'm giving you a way out, but I can't make you walk. Get up and go. God is telling some of you today, stop crying out to me. I'm giving you a way out of your situation. You got to get up and move. You got financial issues? Stop buying all the junk that you're buying. I'm giving you a way out. You got health issues? Get out and work out some. Stop eating all the junk that you've got and start eating something healthy. Get up and move. Do something about the situation that you're in. And I'll help you. Go in the strength you have. The last thing is this, and I find it very interesting that Gideon asks over and over for a confirmation. Don't you think you would? If you put yourself in Gideon's shoes and God himself shows up to you and says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. I want you to go and defeat this army. Yes, that one. I know who you are. I know what you think you are. Go do this. Don't you think that it makes sense that Gideon is going to be asking for confirmation? Right? We got to get the confirmation number in our lives, guys. We got to get the confirmation number because God is going to tell you to do something that you're not going to understand. When you're trying to make your way out, navigate some waters that are going to take you to a place where you are more, where you're exactly what you feel like you should be, when you're getting to the place where you're saying, God, I'm going to follow you out into the purpose and the destiny that you designed for my life, you're going to doubt yourself at times. You're going to doubt the way that you take, and it's okay to ask for confirmation. Gideon, as soon as the call happens on his life, as soon as God says, go in your strength, I'll be with you, and rescue my people, the first thing Gideon says is, hey, if this is, I just want to make sure that you're actually God talking to me. If you are God, stay here. I'm going to go get a present and bring it back. And if you're still here, then you're God. So God's like, all right, that's fine. I'll stay here. And I love what God does when he comes back with his, Gideon goes and makes this meal. He comes back and he puts it on a rock. And the Bible says that the Lord touched it and fire just blew everything up. And Gideon was like, I've seen God and I'm going to die. And God's like, nope, I just called you and told you to do something that would be counterproductive to my plan to kill you right now. It's very funny. So then Gideon starts his thing with his army and everything. And I find it very interesting. The Bible says, this is the very end of chapter 6. I want to read this to you as we're closing here. It says, this is verse 36. It says, then Gideon said to God, hold on. Let me back up just a little bit. Find the right verse I want to read. Da, 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 da. Okay, verse 34 says this. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet. And the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers through all of Manasseh, and they too came out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. These are all parts of Israel. And they went up to meet him. Now we'll find out later that when he sent out the call to fight Midian, 32,000 people showed up, just like that. You know what the next thing is that Gideon did? Then Gideon said to God, if you're going to save Israel by my hand, like you said, I'm going to lay out a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece in the morning and the ground is dry, then I know that you called me and that you saved Israel. He just had 32,000 people show up. Do you not think that's confirmation enough that God's called him? So God's like, all right, okay, that's fine. So he gets up the next morning. The fleece is so wet, he can wring it out and fill a bowl with the water that's in it, and the ground is completely dry around it. Gideon says, wow, that's a crazy coincidence that that happened. Hey, God, one more thing. I'm going to put a fleece out tonight. And God's like, bro, really? We did this last night. He's like, yeah, just one more time. I'm going to put a fleece out, and if you've really called me, this time I want the fleece to be dry, I want all the wool to be really dry, and the ground around it to be soaked. And God's like, okay. Next morning, Gideon gets up, the wool is dry as a bone, and the ground is soaked all around it. Can I tell you something? Sometimes success is scarier than failure. Sometimes you need to be reminded that this is where God called you and that you're walking in the way that God has called you to walk, even more when things are going right. And that sounds so odd, but sometimes you get to look around and you're going, God, how can you trust me with what you've given me right now? Do you remember when I was in a wine press making a loaf of bread so the enemy wouldn't find it? It's been like a month. And I sounded a trumpet and 32,000 people showed up. You got to confirm something to me again because I don't feel qualified to be who you've called me to be. Because sometimes I still feel like I'm just that little kid in that place hiding from my enemies. And you call me a hero, but I don't feel like a hero. I feel like a loser. And I feel like all these people are looking at me and I don't know what to do. So you got to confirm in me what you got for me. Can I tell you, God is patient enough with every single one of us to say, okay, that's okay. You know what? Your confirmation number is probably not going to be a piece of wool on the ground, but it can be a time. It can be a place where God said something to you. It can be a person that spoke something into your life. It can be a Bible verse that you read. There is going to be a confirmation number that when you start doubting the will of God and the purpose that He has for your life, that you can say, no, I will not doubt because God has called me to a higher place than where I'm at now because I got the confirmation number. This is what the Word says. It tells me that I'm more than what I think I am. It tells me that I'm His. And all I have to do is remember when He called me. I don't think you're getting it, church. He has called you to so much more than you are. Now, I didn't think I was going to share this, but I want to show you one more thing. Sometimes you need that confirmation number because what God is going to ask you to do next seems so outlandish that if you don't know you're called and you don't know you know that you're going the right direction, you would never do it. The very next thing that happens, Gideon has 32,000 soldiers show up ready to fight. Now remember, this army is massive. 32,000 is nothing compared to what the Midianites and the Amalekites have. God says, nope, it's too big. If you fight this battle with these 32,000 people, you're going to win, and then you're going to think it was in your might that you won. So God says, I want you to tell the whole crowd, if you're scared, go home. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. If you're scared, go home. Gideon stands up and says, okay, God, I will tell him. Guys, God told me to tell you, if you're scared of fighting in this battle, go home. 22,000 people left. 22,000 people left. God said, okay, still not enough. 10,000, way too many. I want you to go down and I want you to do this whole drinking water thing, okay? Those that lap the water like a dog, we're going to send home and all this stuff. And so he does, I don't know why God does whacked out stuff like that in the Old Testament. It's so weird. Why does it matter how they, you know, drink water? But anyway, long story short, he sent 9,700 more people home. Gideon is standing there with 300 men left. God says, yep, I can work with this. Can I tell you something? God can work with this. God can work with this. God can work with this. God can work with you. He can work with you. He can work with you, 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 you. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. So we're talking about getting the confirmation number. This is the last thing I'm going to tell you. I promise. I've got so much more that I could tell you, but I want to keep going, but I'm not. I didn't see this till this morning, okay? Like, I was sitting behind the curtain with about 5 minutes left on the little countdown, and God just opened my eyes to this. Okay, in my notes, I have written down that Gideon asked for confirmation 3 times. Once when he was called, 2 times with the wool. And then as I was reading the story of the battle, God showed me one more thing. The Bible says that he had whittled his army down to 300 men. And he's camped on the outskirts of the Midian army, looking down on. The Bible says, again, army was like sand on seashore. So many they couldn't number. Hundreds of thousands of warriors getting to his 300 men. God speaks to Gideon. He says, Gideon, go down to the Midianite camp because I have delivered them into your hand. But, listen, God knew Gideon. God knew Gideon. I want you to hear what he said. Go down to the Midianite camp because I delivered them into your hand. But if you're still scared, I want you to take your servant and I want you just to make your way down the trail on the side of the hill behind the tents. You're going to come to a tent and you're going to hear a conversation. And when you hear that conversation, it will be confirmation that I've given Midian into your hand. You know, I would expect at this moment for Gideon to be like, nah, God, I'm good, man. I trust you. You have confirmed this to me 3 times. You showed up literally in a body and burned a meal with your finger when you called me. I'm good. I don't need any more confirmation. Nope. Gideon stood up and he said, hey, buddy, come with me. So they went down there. Here's the weirdest story. I'm not even going to tell you what it was. Just go read it. It's in Judges chapter 7. But the conversation comes to the place. This guy tells a dream to the other guy in his tent, and the other guy in the tent goes, that can only mean one thing. God has given us to the hand of Gideon the Israelite. And Gideon's outside the tent when he hears them have this conversation about this dream this guy had. So Gideon turns around and he goes back and he says, let's do this, boys. Let's do it. Can I tell you something? God knows what you need even when you don't ask for it. God knows what you need when you don't even know you need it. God told him to send home every single warrior that was scared, every single one that didn't want to be there, and he lost 22,000 people in one sentence. And can I tell you something? One more felt like he should go home because he was scared out of his mind. And that was the one that God had called to lead him. And so God said, go rescue my people. But I know that you still feel like that scared little boy sitting there trying to make yourself a sandwich. Even after all this, but I have called you. And I've set you apart. Church, I need you to hear me right now. It doesn't matter the stuff that you've done by yourself. It doesn't matter the places that you've taken yourself. It doesn't matter the circumstances that you're in. It doesn't matter why you're in those circumstances today. All that matters is my God knows what you need, when you need it. He knows who you are. And all he wants you to do is make a move. Stand up. Make a move. Go in the strength you have. And God is going to show himself mighty in your life. Gideon offered up an altar to the Lord of peace when he was called. Not to the Lord of war, not to the Lord who calls, not to the Lord who goes with us, but to the Lord of peace. Philippians chapter 4, I believe it is, says this: the peace that God gives will go with you. But then you know what it says a couple of verses later? And the God of peace will go with you. You need to get this. This is where it all ties together. There's going to be war. There's going to be battle. There's going to be hard times. It's not easy changing your circumstances. It's not easy getting out of where you're at. It's not easy making yourself better. It's not easy getting back to the place where God has called you to be. It's not easy going that direction. But through the war, there will be the God of peace. Not only the peace that he gives you, but the God of peace will walk with you through every circumstance, through every problem, through every issue. When you feel like you can't take another step, not only will you have his peace, but you'll have him. Does that not make you feel good? To know that not only will he give you his peace, and the Bible calls it, it's a peace that passes all understanding. It surpasses everything that you understand about peace. Not only will you have that peace in your life, but you will have the God that gives that peace. Bow your heads with me today.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.